And we want to, I want to pray for some things that I shared with you Sunday morning as we introduced this new series of messages that we're calling simply Lessons from Elijah. And we're looking at the life of Elijah, and we're seeing in his life how you and I can come to have a relationship and really experience God in our lives. Because how many of you know that's what we're created for? We're created to walk this earth with God and to experience God and live with God forever. And in the ministry of Elijah, we actually see some principles that we can apply to our own lives about what it takes to really experience God in a significant way in our life. In James chapter 5, in verse 14, for example, verse 14 through 18, we read this. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so he's telling us there about Elijah, and well, he will in just a minute. He's telling us about how we can encounter God in our lives in a real and a genuine and a significant way, all right? And then he gives us the example of Elijah in the next couple of verses of a man who had this kind of intimacy with God, this kind of relationship with God, where he saw God's power manifest in his life. He goes on to say in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed and earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And so James holds out for us the picture of Elijah and his life as an example of a man who had a relationship with the Lord, a genuine walk with God, and experienced God in a personal way and saw God's power manifest in his life. And so again, we're looking for some principles and things that we can look at in his life that will teach us how to have that same kind of encounter and that same kind of power relationship with the Lord. Now, the Bible makes some incredible promises to us about the subject of prayer. The Bible says, for example, in John chapter 14, I believe it's verses 13 and 14, Jesus said this. Jesus said, anything that you ask for in my name, I will do it. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 22, Jesus said, whatever you pray for, believing, you'll receive it. And yet, you know, I find from my experience and from many that I know, many of us rarely see that kind of encounter with God being manifest in our lives the way Elijah did. So what is his secret? How is it that he was able to see the power of God, that he had such a relationship with the Lord, that he saw God working in his life in such a powerful way? And so we learned over to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll get you to go there in just a minute, to begin to look at his life and to learn some of the lessons of his life that show us why he had such a powerful relationship with the Lord and why God worked in his life in such a mighty way. How was he able, for example, to pray a prayer that James tells us about in James chapter 5 that changed the weather patterns? And he prayed and it didn't rain. And he prayed again 3.5 years later and it did rain. How does a guy have that kind of connection with God, that God works in his life in that mighty way? And one of the things that we found out, by the way, and here's the key to prayer, and we found it out last week. The prayer that Elijah prayed did not originate with Elijah. It originated with God. You remember the scenario? In the day that Elijah lived, Israel is a divided nation. The northern part of Israel is known as Israel. The southern part is known as Judah. They are essentially two separate kingdoms. And the northern tribes had pretty much forsaken God. The whole line of kings that they had forsook God, left away from God. They were all wicked and evil people. And it's why God sent the prophet to them, to call them back to God. And the southern half of Israel wasn't much better. The kings of Judah was the southern part of the kingdom. It was not much better. They had a few good kings in there, but most of them were wicked as well. And God had promised in the Word, he told the children of Israel, he said, when you come into the promised land, God said, if you forget about me, there's going to be drought, there's going to be famine in the land, there's going to be a famine. And understand that the famine represents something. The famine represents the absence of the presence of God and the voice of God. Okay, there's a spiritual famine of God in the hearts of the people. And then God shows them in the natural what that famine looks like in the form of the drought and the famine that would follow of natural food. And so as God loves the people of Israel, and understand that's why God sends the prophet to Israel. God loves those people who have forsaken him. And so he sends the prophet with the message of repentance to come back to God. But the prayer that Elijah prays, it originates with God and not with Elijah. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. Elijah, when he prays, brother and sister, is praying God's will and not his own. And that's key to having prayers answered. In fact, if you're still in James, I hope you are. If you look back at just one chapter, in the fourth chapter, James gives us this clue himself. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, in fact, the end of verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. First of all, that's one problem we don't see prayers answered, is we just don't even pray. A lot of times we're a prayerless people. We don't take the time to even pray and talk to God. But then notice what he goes on to say in verse 3. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Listen, the point is that you and I are to pray prayers that are in line with the will of God, and we're to pray with the motive not of getting for ourselves, but rather of glorifying God by what he does in our lives. That's the key to getting prayers answered in our lives. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5 verses 14 and 15, John tells us that if we pray according to God's will, we know that he hears us, and if he hears us, we know we will receive the things for which we're asking. Now, please don't misunderstand. And this is what I wanted to get to this morning. Last week, when I closed the message, before I got into the car to go home, I'd made the point about how we should not be praying selfish prayers. But I didn't want to make you think that we shouldn't pray for ourselves. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? Because Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. He said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so certainly we are to pray for our own needs and for the needs that we have in our life. The point is this, when we pray, we need to be sure that we're praying a prayer that glorifies God. We're not just asking selfishly, and we're not asking out of selfish motive. We're praying a prayer. We want our needs met, but in the course of having those needs met, we want to glorify God in the same way. Sooner or later, guys, we've got to learn this truth. Listen, you and I do not live in this world to see how much useless stuff we can accumulate to ourselves before we die. We don't live in this world to see how much money we can waste on ourselves before we die. We live in this world to glorify God with our lives. That's our purpose. And if we understand that big picture purpose, that we're here to glorify God, then we can understand that everything else about our lives should flow out of that ultimate purpose. Which means then, when we pray, whatever we're praying for, ultimately we want it to be a part of fulfilling that purpose of glorifying God, even if it's praying for something that we need in our own lives. We don't pray for it just so we can have something. It's like the preacher told me years ago. He said, God doesn't heal people just so they can watch TV with no pain. That's the way a lot of us pray. God, make me better so I'll be comfortable. God, make me better so I'll be happy. God, heal me so I won't hurt. You know, that's the way we feel, isn't it? When we get sick, the only thing we can think of is getting well. When we hurt, we don't want to hurt. God, take the hurt away. And God wants to bless us. Don't misunderstand me. I believe God wants to heal and God wants to do good things. But ultimately, everything that God is about is glorifying his son in the earth. And therefore, everything that we are about should be for the glory of God. When we pray for God to do things in our life, ultimately, it shouldn't be just so that we have things or just so that we're blessed. It should be so that God is glorified. And to that end, we should pray. And so I'm not saying don't pray for yourself. I'm simply saying when it comes down to it, we must be willing to submit ourselves to the will of God and to be sure we're praying in His will and for His glory. Isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't Jesus do that very thing in the Garden of Gethsemane? In fact, He prayed for Himself and He prayed a prayer that wasn't even the will of God. Can you imagine Jesus praying a prayer that wasn't the will of God? He did. You read about it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said this. He said, Father. And he knows He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's going to suffer the brutality of the Roman crucifixion and all that He's going to go through. And He says, Father, if there is any other way to accomplish Your purposes, let's go the other way. Let's do it the other way. Nevertheless, He said, not as I will, but as You will. See, He ultimately submitted His heart, His life, His everything, His will to the will of God. And that must be the way that we approach God and approach prayer and coming to the Lord. See, God sees the big picture, guys. We don't always understand the will of God. The Bible says that God's ways are higher than our ways. And we don't always understand the will of God. But it's like our brother was saying a minute ago. You're trusting the Lord. Part of trusting the Lord means trusting what you can't see. And believing that even if God is asking you to do something you don't understand or don't even want to do, He's asking you to do it because ultimately, look, in everything, God has your best interest at heart in your life. And God wants to use your life for His glory. And in the end, when God has had His way and done His thing, we'll be able to see that. But maybe right now we don't see that. We don't understand. But we have to, that's part of trusting God, is knowing that, hey, look, God is for me. He's not against me. And God wants to use me for His glory. And if I let God have His way in my life, He'll work everything out for His glory as well as for my good. See, our problem in the church today, in our culture, in our society today, but even in the church today, is that we have become extremely self-centered. Very, very selfish. We think about ourselves all the time, our hurts, our pains, our needs. And we often don't even think about the person next to us, the person across the aisle from us in church, and the things that they're going through. Hey, look, guys, we're all going through stuff. We've all got issues going on in our life. We all need the Lord. It's why we all need one another. But we often don't think about it. We're so wrapped up in ourselves. And our culture just trains us to be selfish. Everything is about me, 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 self, self. There's there's a commercial on television. I can't stand this commercial on television. There's this commercial, and what's a Verizon commercial? It's what it is. And the music that's playing in the background is, I want it, I want it, I want it. And then the commercial says something about, who knows more about what you want than you do? Who can give you a better gift than you can? So give yourself something special. Oh, my skin crawls every time this guy comes on and is on this commercial. But it's a statement of the culture and the society in which we live that it's all about us. It's all about us. And we can't see beyond that to see what's going on. And so when God begins to work, listen, the Bible says this about, the Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning. But how many of you know He doesn't always tell us? We're on a need to know basis where God is concerned. He knows what the end is, but we don't need to know. When we need to know, He'll tell us. But that's part of trusting God. That He knows what's going on. That what He's doing has got my best interest at heart. Think about some of the people of the Bible and the way they live their lives. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, I'm one, frankly, that I think Joseph brought a lot of his problems on himself. know, he went to his brothers one day and said, you know what, guys, I had a dream, and one day you all bow down to me. How'd you think that's a little foolish to tell your 10 older brothers that they're going to bow down to him one day? Well, he told them anyway. Well, they didn't like him anyway because he was his father's favorite son, and it was all these, talk about a dysfunctional family. That's a good family to study in the Bible if you want to talk about dysfunctional families. But anyway, his brothers, you know the story, they sold him into slavery. He winds up in Egypt. He gets falsely accused of attempted rape. He's thrown into prison. All this stuff is going on in his life. But you know what the Bible tells us about Joseph? He kept trusting. He kept believing. He held on to faith in God. He kept believing God. No matter what was going on in his life, you've got to know he had to think, God, what in the world is happening? How is this? But he knew that God was on his side, had his best interest at heart, and ultimately would work everything out for Joseph's good and for God's glory. But listen, see, God saw the bigger picture. God, you understand that God could have delivered Joseph in a heartbeat. Joseph didn't have to spend all of those years in Egypt, and all that time in prison, all that kind of stuff. God could have delivered him in a heartbeat if he wanted to, but he didn't. Why? Because God saw the bigger picture. It wasn't all about Joseph. Ultimately, Joseph becomes the ruler of Egypt. But what else happened? All of Joseph's household, watch, all of Joseph's household gets saved from a devastating famine that had encompassed the land. See, God saw the big picture. God saw that he could use Joseph where he was to bring salvation to his family. So he let Joseph stay there. And Joseph trusted that God had his best in mind and continued to believe in God. What about Paul in the New Testament? Paul's preaching the gospel, delivers a little demon-possessed girl, and the reward that he gets is he's thrown in a Philippian jail. You got to know, in the natural, he's got to think, you know, I was doing a good thing. I was serving God. A lot of people look at me and you know, 30-whatever years ago, I suffered the injury, lost my hand. A lot of people look at me and say, man, you were painting a church. You were painting a church when that happened. Why did God let that happen to you? You're painting a church. God sees the big picture. Now listen, I'm not saying God was the cause of my accident or any of that kind of stuff, all right? But I'm saying God saw the big picture. I have real major doubts that I would have ever gone in the ministry if what happened to me had not happened. Probably would have never gone into the ministry. Paul's in prison in Philippi for doing something good. Why? And what's he doing there? He's praising God. He's rejoicing in the Lord. Paul would eventually leave there, continue to travel, would get back to Jerusalem, be arrested there, sent to Rome, thrown in prison in Rome. Why is God allowing all of these things to happen to Paul? Because God sees the big picture. Listen, half your Bible, half your New Testament came to us because Paul had time to write when he was in prison. But half of what we call our New Testament, Paul wrote when he was in prison. See, God sees the big picture. Brother and sister, God sees the big picture of your life. Here's the point I'm trying to get to today. God sees the big picture of your life, the big picture of my life. It's why he allows the things that happen in our life so many times. I'm way off the subject that I wanted to talk about was Elijah this morning. But God sees the big picture. And Elijah keeps trusting God. Elijah is a man of faith. Elijah goes in 1 Kings 17. He stands before Ahab. Now remember the time. North and South Israel, they're divided. North Israel led by Ahab. They've got their own worship now, their own gods that they serve. God sends the prophet to Ahab to call them to repentance, to come back to God. Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they're killing all of the prophets of God. Okay? So, God sends Elijah, the prophet. He says, go tell Ahab that the time for drought
has come. They've forsaken me. The time for drought has come. You go and tell Ahab it's not going to rain anymore until you and me decide it's going to rain. And so Ahab goes to the prophet and makes the pronouncement. Now you got to understand, in the natural, when God says, Elijah, go speak to Ahab, that's not going to make a lot of sense to a prophet whose head Elijah wants on a platter. But he does it anyway because he's trusting God. He's believing God and trusting God to take care of him, to watch out for him. And so he listens to the Lord and he does what God tells him to do, which, by the way, you and I need to learn that sensitivity to the voice of the Spirit of the Lord. God didn't have a five-step program laid out for Elijah, okay? God didn't even tell him what he wanted him to do next. Most of the time, you and I want God to tell us all the details about what's going on. Our brother's talking about the seasons in life and the changes that God makes and all those kind of things. We have to listen to God. When God says go, we have to go. What we do is God says go, and we say, why? And we say, whoa, what's going to happen when I get there? And then we say, oh, how long do I have to stay there? And what am I going to do once I get there? And we want to know all of these details. Listen, I've got news for you. I got an idea. A lot of times we don't hear God. It's because God's already spoken and we hadn't yet obeyed. And God's not obligated to tell us step two until we've done step one. And God didn't give Elijah step two until he did step one. But you know what? Elijah didn't care. He had step one. He had enough to know what he needed to do. God said, go to Ahab. So Elijah went to Ahab. And he gave the command. And then the next verse, in fact, look real quick. Let me read just one more verse. We're doing one verse a week. 1 Kings 17. Let me read verse 1 again. Elijah the Tishbite, who was the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. This is the drought that James talked about in James chapter 5. And so then it says in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Let's just stop right there. Notice that Elijah had to go and do the first thing that God said before God came back and told him the next thing to do. He went and did the first thing, and then God spoke to him about the second thing. He's continually seeking the Lord. He's continually listening to the Lord. But he's constantly showing his faith in the Lord by listening and doing one step at a time. He's trusting God one step at a time. God didn't show him the big picture. God showed him one step at a time. You do this, and then I'll show you what to do next. And each step of the way, God, and we'll see this over the course of the rest of this chapter as we study it out together. Each step of the way, God speaks to Elijah. Elijah obeys, God provides. God speaks to Elijah. Elijah obeys, God provides. But he has this kind of relationship with the Lord where he communes with God. And again, the key to it all is in verse 17. Verse 1, chapter 17. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. Not before whom I stood, before whom I stand. Presence continual. He is continually a man who seeks the heart and the will of God and to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you today that you have called every one of us to have that kind of intimate relationship with you. And Lord, just like Elijah, you want to use every one of us for your glory. And you want to use every one of us to bring someone back to you. Lord, help us to purpose today that we're going to live our life for your glory. That everything that we are about Lord, it's going to be the things that you are about and the things that are pleasing in your sight. God, even the things that we need for ourselves. When we pray for those things, Lord, we're going to submit them to you that we might know your will. And we're going to pray according to your will, not just what we want. And then we're going to pray that you do those things for your glory. Lord, help us today to live that surrendered life that lives each day for the glory of God and for kingdom purposes. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm thinking about it as I'm thinking about this story. The life of Elijah, it's the story of evangelism. It's the story of evangelism. Listen, if he didn't love God, if he didn't love Israel, he wouldn't have gone to Ahab. He put his life on the line so that those people could come back to God. It's about evangelism. It's about witnessing. It's about loving other people. It's not about loving self. If he'd loved himself, he'd have gone someplace. Jonah did that. God called him to go one direction. Jonah went the opposite direction. If Elijah didn't love Israel, he could have done the same thing. Let me just throw one more thing at you because I've got 30 more seconds. When you seek the Lord and when you step out in faith, be sure you've heard from God. Be sure you've heard from God. Because I want to take some. If it wasn't God, who told Elijah to go to Ahab? Let me tell you how that chapter would have gone. He'd have stood before God, stood before Ahab and said, "It's not going to rain again until I say so." And the next verse would have said, "And they buried the prophet that afternoon." Because the king would have took his head right there. Because that was the king's desire. Ahab had the authority. He had the power. He had the will and desire to kill the prophets of God. But Elijah had the word of the Lord. And he went in faith in God's word, stood before the king, made the pronouncement. God took care of the prophet. Be sure you've got the word of the Lord. But when you have the word of the Lord, go. Go. Don't debate in your own mind. Don't, as the saying goes, listen to reason. Sometimes we reason ourselves right out of the will of God, right out of doing the purposes of God. If it makes sense to you, you be sure it's God, then you go. And trust the Lord. And watch what God showed up in power in Elijah's life. God will show up in power in our lives as well and accomplish things for His glory, His kingdom, and even for our good and our blessing. My time is up. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity today to share the word of the Lord, be encouraged in the things of God, and especially today, Lord, to hear from our brother and all that you're doing in Dwayne and Jeannie's life as they continue to serve you with Campus Crusade and now Josh McDowell Ministries. And Father, we again thank you that you've called all of us to the ministry. Maybe not in the same way, maybe not to go to various places in the world, but you've called all of us to the ministry, full time, to live for you and for your glory. God, as we go out of this building today, may that be our ultimate purpose, to live for you and for your glory. We thank you for it. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. And as always, if there are personal things that we can pray about with you this morning, if you'll just give us a few moments to say goodbye to folks as they leave, if you'll stay around, we'll pray with you about your personal needs. We want to be sure that you get everything you believe you needed out of this service here today. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will lean. Won't y'all join Becky at the back door, okay?
in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me.
Hey, no kidding. Thank you so much for coming out on such a glorious day to be with us in church today. We appreciate your willingness to come out. God bless you for doing that. Have a great day in the Lord. Hope to see you Monday night, ladies, and Wednesday night, all of you. And speak to Dwayne and Jeannie on your way out today. And God bless you. I'll shut up.